All right, so we're going to talk about legalism, like I mentioned in my prayer today. And we've already talked about the law of Moses, that we aren't subject to the law of Moses. That's a Jewish thing, an Israel thing. And but legalism is different in the fact that people pressure us with their own rules, not ordered by God, nor do they seldom have validity in the Bible. And so legalists will bring us into slavery if we're not careful. Now, let me just give you a couple ideas, like what we wear, okay? Maybe what we can't or can talk about, how we look or act, or what we believe, when it's really not clear from the Bible about those issues. And so we have to be careful who and what we're listening to, and what the other person's motivation is for even telling us in the first place, and what the Bible says about the subject. So I want to have us just take a look before we read our passage at Galatians 5:14, because I feel like it's the core center verse of the book of Galatians. For you, brethren, have been called to liberty, and that means freedom from the law, okay? We are free from that. And so it says, you've been called to liberty, only do not use liberty as an opportunity for the flesh. In other words, not use it so we can go ahead and sin, because we're not under law, therefore we can do anything we want. But through love, serve one another. And the goal is, when we get our focus off ourselves and onto other people and serve them, we're in a godly place. Okay? So let's read our scripture for this morning, and then we'll continue. I'm going to read the underline, and you read the non-underline. Then after 14 years, I went up again to Jerusalem with Barnabas. Also took Titus with me. And I went up by revelation and communicated to them the gospel, which I preached among the Gentiles, but privately to those who were of reputation, lest by any means I might run or had run in vain. Yet not me, Titus, who was with me, being a Greek, was compelled to be circumcised. And this occurred because of false brethren. Oh, excuse me. I did that last time, too. And this occurred because of false brethren secretly brought in, who came in by stealth or secret to spy out our liberty, which we have in Christ Jesus, that they may bring us in bondage. To whom we did not yield submission even for an hour, that the truth of the gospel might continue with you. Good, good. Turn with me to Acts chapter 15. We're going to be talking about that in a few minutes. But I want to tell you this little story. Thursday was Halloween. We all know that. And so all the grandkids came over. And so our youngest grandchild's a corker, okay? And she wanted to stay overnight. And so finally we said, okay, she could stay overnight. And she had her little backpack. And we laid her down. And I mean, 5 seconds later, she's out cold, one of those kind of things. Well, we get up in the morning, and Deb and I thought, well, what should we do? And so we thought, well, let's go down to 61st and Tower to the station there, and let's get on the light rail, and let's go all over town. And so we did that, and we went downtown, and then we all went all the way down to Park Meadow, which is the county line road south. And so as we're waiting to get the train back, you know how it is with grandkids. They really obey you in the start, and it gets a little slimmer as you go along, right? Right. And so she's wanting to kind of, like, if this is where the tracks are, she's wanting to get closer and closer. And so, of course, we're grandparents. We want to be careful. So there was a crack in the sidewalk, and we said, okay, you can't cross that line because we want to keep you safe and that kind of thing. So she goes, and looks around. And so we're telling her, okay, you can't go over that line. And she's, I'm right there. But I mean, she keeps scooching it right to the edge of that line. And so she and I were laughing like crazy about it, but trying, you know, not to let her see we were laughing. So pretty soon she's standing there, and some boys walk up to get onto the train. And she looks at us straight in the eyes, and she said, they're not behind the line. right? Well, what do you expect? That's exactly the beginnings of legalism, right? I mean, she's demonstrating what I was trying to preach on, and I thought, that is so cute. But at the same time, we always want others to obey our rules, and she wanted everybody to obey her rule, don't go beyond that line. And, yeah, they get a kick out as they see it all the time. Yeah. So let me define legalism, because I thought, you know what, we really need to kind of define it, because it's hard to tell the difference between rules that God has or rules we should obey versus legalism. Legalism is the tendency to regard as divine law things that God has neither required nor forbidden in Scripture. And the corresponding inclination is to look with suspicion on others for their failure or refusal to conform, right? It's that look, right? Do what I'm telling you to do, straighten up. And here's a mindset that maybe is a little easier to understand. I create rules with expectations not found in the Bible and then feel good about myself and my relationship with God for having obeyed them. All the while, I judge others for having failed to live up to this artificial standard of godliness. And so a lot of times we make these rules that we think are godly, but the Bible doesn't address them. And so in Galatians, in what we're looking at here, is Titus didn't want to be circumcised because these false brethren were coming in and telling them they need to be circumcised. And so the Gentiles need to live up to our expectation, right, as Jews. And in order to be saved. That's a killer deal, isn't it? When people make up these legalisms and then put the punch in order to be saved. A lot of churches do that. And but it's not a commandment to the Gentile. And believe it or not, it has confused the church to this day on these kind of things. And here's what God said about circumcision. Every male child among you shall be circumcised, and you shall be circumcised in the flesh of your foreskins, and it shall be a sign of the covenant between you and me. Well, who's you and me? It's the first question we got to ask. Well, that's Abraham and God and his people from there on, his descendants, not us. And this same event is recorded in Acts 15, starting with verse 1. And so it says, and certain men came down from Judea. Now, when the scripture says that, we find out in Galatians chapter 2, that's specific people from James' group. Now, James is the Lord's half-brother, okay? And he doesn't believe until Christ rises, and then all of a sudden he believes. Now he's the guy, right? Well, he was flesh and blood, you know, that kind of thing. And so certain men came down from Judea, and taught the brethren, unless you are circumcised according to the custom of Moses, you cannot be saved. So they go into Galatians, they start telling them that. And, you know, a custom of Moses? Do you realize the Gentiles wouldn't even know who Moses is in the first place? And then they're supposed to follow all this, and which was meant for Israel alone, but it's being forced on them. So verse 2 says, therefore, when Paul and Barnabas had no small disagreement. They had a disagreement and dispute with them. Now, have you ever seen Jews disagree together? they really get hot, you know, they really go after it. And so they're arguing, and Paul and Barnabas saying no circumcision. They're saying no, you're supposed to be circumcised. So he says, and they determined that Paul and Barnabas and certain others of them should go up to Jerusalem to the apostles and elders about this question. And we call this event the Jerusalem Council. And so they finally decide that the Gentiles are saved by faith alone. They listen to Peter and some of the apostles who already had been shown that by God, that they were saved by faith alone. But the vast amount of churches today attempt to do exactly the same thing. Give you rules and give you things that don't apply. They're non-biblical rules. so that believers have to be able to obey that in order to be accepted. And we call that legalism. For instance, you can't serve unless you're a member. Have you ever heard that before? Yeah, all of us from other church backgrounds heard that. Oh, you can't? Nope. Or you have to be baptized in order to do that. Or you have to be a member to take communion, to take the Lord's Supper. Well, where did these rules come from? Or you have to agree with the pastor. Now, I like that rule. Okay, yeah. Or you have to wear a certain dress and you can't wear other certain dress. And the list goes on, right? You have to be careful of people who wear tattoos and have a jacket that says Bandidos on the back. They can't come to church. Or whatever it may be. And so it's not in the Bible, it's not anywhere, and so people make this rule book. And think about it. The higher liturgical churches say that we need to sprinkle your baby on the eighth day or close to it in order for them to be saved. And so it's saved by baptism, but what's really interesting is when I read a lot of the literature on Lutheran and Catholic and in some of the higher church, they state it's in place of circumcision, the very thing that Paul's fighting. And so you're saved by baptism and you're really being saved by circumcision, the very thing that Galatians is talking about. And so the churches of today give these rules all kinds of areas that we need to meet their requirements when it's ambiguous. You know, I was thinking, I have a neighboring guy that is an associate pastor in a pretty legalistic type church, and one day he goes, man, I was going past 7 there, looked at your building and it looks so nice. And I said, well, come on over anytime and I'll take you on a tour. You know, I have a lot of things to do. You know, and why? Because it's illegal for him to go visit another church. How sad. How sad that Christianity has come to that place. And so early in my years, I attended church with my parents, and it was towards the end of the 50s. For some of you, you thought that was where the ark... okay. No, towards the end. And how many here were going to church in the late 50s? Okay. So how did you have to dress, folks? You had to wear a suit and tie, right? You had to wear a suit and tie, and you had to wear those hard shoes that hurt, right? And you had to do that every time. So the question on Sunday morning was, before we went to church, was, what do I need to wear to be acceptable to the pastor? So the pastor doesn't come and say, hey, you can't wear that again when I go to church today. And we all know. So I couldn't go to church. And by the way, that is me. At 7 or 8 years old with my tie and my suspenders and my pants, and I had taken off my jacket, which was a no-no, you know, okay. I couldn't, at that age, think about this, 6 to 8 years old, how much it would cost and how much it did cost my parents to keep me in a suit. I was just talking to some people down here, by junior high, I was already 6'2". So I was growing like a weed, so it was like, we had to go down to the Salvation Army or wherever we could find some kind of suit to be able to wear. Because in Hezekiah 3:5, it says, thou shalt wear a suit to church. Right? Hezekiah is not a book of the Bible, by the way. It's a king. But it sounds like a book of the Bible. I love that. Okay. Because the standard was, we are to dress up for God. And there's nothing wrong with that until we say everybody has to dress up for God. Right? That's legalism. And so we have all these crazy rules. In fact, I want to give you a totally one, and go with me on this, but it's completely off church. Let's say that on Thursdays we decide we want to dress up in all gray. Okay, so we all go, yeah, that's kind of cool. We'll all dress the same, and I think I have some gray shoes, and we'll dress up gray. How long will it take before that's legalistic? It won't take long at all, and pretty soon, well, you didn't dress in your gray, right? Because it's not a standard out of the Bible. Well, for instance, let me give you this example. When I first came to Christ, we were starting to grow a group of singles, and at one point somebody said, you ought to go downtown to the Episcopal Church on Fridays before we go to the restaurant or whatever, and go through Vespers. And I thought, oh, Vespers, okay. So we went down there. Oh, it was. Anybody ever gone to Vespers? Okay, a few of you had. In this particular one, I don't know if they all do it the same, but it was either voice or instruments or bells. And we loved it because no matter what, they always had the bells, and that was the ringing bells with the handles. And so they would do a whole hymn, I mean perfect, a whole hymn all the way through with these bells. And man, it was just so echoing in the halls of that big church. It was so beautiful. And so what would happen is... in our Christian group, it became, if you don't go to Vespers, you're not really into our group, right? You didn't mean it to be that way, but that's the kind of way it came out. And in effect, we're saying, follow my rules in order to be godly. Follow my rules. So why do we find it so easy to create rules for ourselves? And I think it's because we think rules will keep us from sin. If we have enough rules and we have enough rules for everybody else, that'll keep us from sin. And so the problem is that doesn't work. Listen to what Paul says in 1 Corinthians 15:56, okay? Thank you. The sting of death is sin. That's the first half. But listen to the second half. And the strength of what? Sin is the law, is the rules. If you set rules, what's the first thing you want to do? Break it. But you don't want anybody else to break it. You could do it because you know what you're doing, just so long as other people don't break that. And so the problem is, it's this. Right? Oh, hey. Oh, boy. So sin grows stronger. And when we make man-made rules for ourselves and others, we have to realize that they're not going to be followed. And so I've realized through the years, for me, what makes me understand sin is consequences, right? If I do these things, I'm going to suffer a certain consequence. And so the real rule is, no, I'm not going to do it, right? If it comes in your mind, you go out, and Christians have a hard time with no, because we have freedom in Christ. We don't have to say no. Yes, we do. We have to say no to those things. But rules feel right, don't they? And they really feel right if it's for others. And we hope to control the uncontrollable. So these men from James come into the Gentiles and they give them the one and only one way to be saved, and that is you've got to be circumcised. Sorry, guys, I don't even want to think about that as an adult, okay? But it isn't just rules. It's that there's ambiguity. There's vagueness. There's uncertainty, there's haziness, even sometimes doubt. What it means is being open to one or more interpretations, believing from the heart, not the rules, because it's all about loving one another, not following the rules. Right? We are called to love one another. And let me give you just how we can get mixed up and see things from different perspectives and why we have to be careful. Back years ago, we went to the hospital. I can't even remember why we were at the hospital. We're all sitting there. And Jamie, my daughter, was, what, probably five? Nine? Okay, nine. And so she had learned to read and that kind of thing. So she's sitting in the chair, and she's wiggling around. And finally, Debbie says, "Do you have to go to the bathroom, Jamie?" And she goes, "Yeah." And she said, "Well, go up the hall, and right there is the bathroom." So she goes up the hall, and she goes into the bathroom, and pretty soon she comes back out, and she comes and sits down, and she's still wiggling. And Deb said, "Did you go to the bathroom?" And she said, "No, Mom, I didn't." She said, "I saw a sign that said, don't put anything in the toilet except toilet paper." Well, who would have known, right? Yeah. So many things are unclear in life, or we can see it from a different perspective. And do you get frustrated with the ambiguity in the Bible? It's hard, right? I mean, I love it when people come up to me and say, "Steve, what do you think is the will for my life?" Now, what they're really asking is, can you tell me from prophecy or whatever exactly what I should do for a job and these kind of things? What kind of car should I drive and all these kind of things? What ministry should I be involved in? And the answer is, I don't know. Read your Bible. Read your Bible and see what God tells you His will is, right? Because nobody can answer that question. They never will be able to answer that question other than to read your Bible. And so we make up rules in order to fill in all those gaps we have in our life. And we may have to ask ourselves, why is exactness so desirable? Why can't we live without? Because exactness means I can know, and if I know, there is a way to live life and be right. Right? And wouldn't you love to get in heaven and say, "You know what? You did it right. Everybody else did it wrong, but you did it right." Right? Not going to happen. And we have the power to make it right with that thinking, and we're not. It feels safe to define. You know, in the Garden of Eden, Eve eats the fruit, not the apple. Okay, I'm from Washington, so it's always apple. Okay, but she eats the fruit because Satan tempts her. It says, "For God knows that in the day you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good from evil." And so, what happens? In her mind, God is withholding from her. Here's all this knowledge I can have if I eat that fruit, and I'm going to be like him, but then she finds out she isn't able to be like him. In fact, it's worse. And so she's claiming God's ability to know all things. But God, I need to know. How many times have you thought that in your life? I need to know. I need to know what's right and wrong here. I need to know whether I should marry him or not marry. I need to know. But the reality is we live in an ambiguous, vague, confused world on purpose because only God knows all things, right? And we try to fill our unknown and undefined ways of God to avoid ambiguity, and we can be judgmental because we know and everybody else doesn't. And we simply create these rules and then we judge others by it because they need to live by my rules. And we thereby create our own legalism. And that's what's happening in Galatians. The Judaizers come in, tell the Gentiles what the only thing they can do according to their religion, but they're wrong, dead wrong. And they tried to make it right, but they couldn't. And after all, they're experienced in knowledge. These Gentiles are not. They're new Christians. And so we just need to tell them how life needs to be. And Titus holds back. Man, I'm proud of Titus. He holds back. No. We're free from that. He's not going to be circumcised. He's not going to be placed under the law, but under grace, as the Bible says. So I want to end with five things for you to think about. The marks of legalism. Number one, do you place a higher value on church customs than on biblical principles? I want you to think about that. How many of our so-called rights and wrongs are due to family issue, to culture, to society, PC, right? Isn't that legalism? Number two, do you elevate the status of moral law? Do you elevate to the status of moral law something the Bible does not require? Well, let me pick a good one for all of us that we've wrestled through the years with. That is drinking alcohol, okay? Now, does the Bible say you can't drink alcohol? No. In fact, Jesus did, right? Yeah, okay. Yeah, some of you are going to say that he only drank Welch's, right? Yeah, okay. And so, what does Bible say? Moderation. Now, if you abstain from alcohol, good for you. You know, I was thinking about that because when I came to Colorado, I had to get a Colorado's driver's license, and so you take the test. And so I took the test, and I got everyone right but one. And so the lady said, well, wait a minute. Now, how did you get all these right but you missed the one on alcohol? And I said, because it says what's the best thing, and you had abstinence, 1 ounce, 2 ounce, 3 ounce on there, and abstinence is the best. And she said, no, 1 ounce. And I said, no, I would much rather ride in a car with somebody who has abstinence than somebody who has 1 ounce, right? And so I marked it on purpose because you guys are wrong, right? Do you tend to look down your spiritual nose at those who do not follow God's will for your life? Okay, there's only one answer to that. Are you uncomfortable that the Bible does not explicitly address every ethical decision or answer every theological question? Yeah. That's why we fill in with these rules we don't need to fill in. Five, are you more comfortable with rules than with relationships? That's the real question, isn't it? God has called us to relationships, not rules. And we think that rules are going to be the thing that impresses God. Can you imagine you die and you get to heaven and he says, why should I let you in my heaven? Because I obeyed all the rules. What do you think his answer is going to be? What about the relationship? God-given rules are good and righteous, and they're designed to enhance and develop our Christian relationships, not strife, not crushing, not killing them. Legalism kills the spirit and hurts relationships. Man, may we not be those who make up rules to use against other people. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come this morning. Help us to let go of legalism, Lord. Lord, we see it throughout our society that so many churches have so many rules we're supposed to follow, unwritten and written. And yet you've called us to relationships, to make relationships with people, to share Christ with them. I am crucified with Christ, nevertheless I live, yet not I, but Christ lives in me. The life that I now live, I live by the faith of the Son of God who loved me and gave himself for me. And Lord, you gave yourself to us and for us. And you told us we're free. We're free to serve. And so, Lord, help us to let go of all those exterior things, all the things that seem to eat away at us. Lord, help us to live our life before you and let other people live their life for you. And we can look at your rules that you wrote and follow them. While heads are bowed, you may have come this morning And you may have never had that opportunity or thought about having a relationship with Christ. And the rest of you, if you'll pray. The Bible says that we've all sinned and fallen short of God's standard, and that the wages, the paycheck of that sin is eternal death. But he goes on to say, but the free gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. Romans 10:9 tells us exactly how we can have that relationship. He says, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. So my friend, if I'm talking to you this morning, I'm going to pray a little prayer and you can whisper it along with me, realizing you're going to ask Christ to come into your life and change your life. And the prayer goes like this. Dear Lord Jesus, I know I'm a sinner. I ask you to forgive me of my sin, come into my heart and life, and be the Lord, the master of my life. I believe that you rose from the dead, just as that verse said, and because of it, you rose from the dead for me too. So come into my life and save me today, and may I live for you. I surrender my life to you. And my heads are still bowed. If you prayed that prayer this morning, you really meant it. I'm going to ask you to do something. I'm going to ask you to raise your hand up, put it back down, let God know you meant business. Thank you. Anybody else this morning want that relationship with Jesus Christ? Thank you. Anybody else this morning? It's so great that we can believe by faith alone. And then the Holy Spirit comes in, changes our life, and we're able to begin to walk in that Christian life. And we want to help you with that. If you need a Bible, we always have Bibles on hand, whatever you may need, counsel, whatever that might be. We're here for you this morning. Father, thank you so much that you have given to us a freedom to serve. And Lord, may we serve you to our very last breath. May we go out as good as we did when we accepted you. And may you be glorified. May your Son be glorified who lived, died, rose again for us so that we might be able to be with you in heaven. And we thank you for that. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Let's stand.